back into the auditorium. For those of you who are new, our guests with us this morning, my name is Aaron, one of the pastors here at Metro Life Church. And I don't know about you, but I think in worship, in singing songs, a couple of them I knew, a couple that were brand new to me, but doing them in a different style, a different approach from a different cultural background, it just helps fill out the picture of Revelation 7, where we're going to worship the Lord, the Lamb of God, before the throne in a way that we've never seen. And I don't know fully what that'll look like. Will all the different cultural sounds be represented? Will it be a brand new sound? Will it be both? I'm not entirely sure. But I think this morning is just another foretaste, another glimpse of that. So I hope you are encouraged. I hope you're edified. And worship team, again, thank you so much. So if you're a guest with us, we're in a series in the book of Ephesians, and we have been making our way slowly through chapters 2 and 3, which highlight the fullness of the gospel, but one thing in particular that is shouting from the rooftops of Ephesians 2 and 3 is that in Jesus Christ, the dividing walls of hostility have been torn down, that in Christ we are equal. And we've heard the past few weeks, I hope you've been blessed, 2 weeks ago by Lung, who shared with us from the first half of Ephesians 3, and then this past Sunday, Miguel, who shared with us the prayer that I mentioned at the end of the service last week, that is, to me, very similar to 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. You know the wedding passage, love is patient, love is kind, except it's not really a wedding passage. Well, I think Ephesians 3 is like that. It's perhaps only behind the Lord's Prayer, the second most well-known prayer in Scripture, and yet so often it's not left in its context. And its context is that the dividing walls of hostility are torn down. And then Paul prays an amazing prayer that we would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God in Jesus Christ, which surpasses knowledge. But the way that height and depth and breadth and length is going to be seen is as we are increasingly a more and more diverse church for the glory of God. Amen? That's what he's praying for, most specifically, that we would see this gospel reality by the kind of community we become, the kind of local church we become. And we are blessed to live in a part of the country that affords us the opportunity to see all tribes, tongues, and races come together. I'll be in Minnesota, Minnesota in a few weeks. There are about 800 people in that little town, and it is very homogeneous. They don't have the opportunity that we have. You'd have to go pretty far, probably all the way to Minneapolis, to really get diversity. But we're blessed to live in a part of the country where it's all around us. And so I hope that's how we all think of it. But I want to read with you and then pray and walk you through what we're going to do today. So if you've got your Bibles open, would you go to Ephesians 3 and let's just set our morning in context. This is Paul praying. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, and by all he means from every tribe, every tongue, and every race, that you could comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, which, if I can interject there, Do we understand that as we look at what happens in our culture, particularly as it relates to race, that we need to see something beyond the norm? Would you agree that we need something that is beyond what we've ever known to ask or think? In other words, we need the Holy Spirit to do what he uniquely can do, so that to him will be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So this morning is a corporate conversation, a corporate confession. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for what you are doing in one local church in Castleberry, Florida. Our local church. Lord, your church. And Lord, as I shared last week at the end, if such a thing were to ever happen, if Satan himself were to come to you and say, your church doesn't get diversity. Your church is as prejudiced as the rest of the world. Could it be said by you to Satan, have you considered Metro Life Church? Would you make that reality? Would you make this a house that is a mirror reflection in small part of Revelation 7, where around the throne is every tribe, every tongue, every race, every nation, all together, all equal, no one greater, no one less, together in your presence. Lord, would you bring heaven to earth here in this way? Lord, I pray the spirit of this morning is clear. This isn't a correction at all. We just want to go deeper. We don't want to be satisfied. Lord, the diversity that if I had my eyes open right now, that I could see out here, I celebrate it. I thank you for it. But Lord, I pray, and I believe the church is with me in this, we want more of it. Lord, we want more of what we see. Would you do this by your grace and for your glory? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned last week, actually Miguel referenced last week, a conversation between Peter and Paul. You can read about that conversation in Galatians chapter 2. But if you recall what he was sharing, Peter was given a vision, you remember, from God. A vision of various kinds of food, and Peter was struggling with that vision. He wasn't sure what it meant, but he knew one thing for certain, he couldn't eat that food. But what did God tell him? Peter, what I've made clean, don't you call unclean. God was giving him a vision of something much bigger than food, but of the kingdom of God and the kinds of people that would be in the kingdom of God, which are all people from every tribe, tongue, race, and nation. And Peter understood that, and he was walking in that until the brothers from Jerusalem showed up in the church in Antioch, if you recall that. I don't know that he was having ham sandwiches, but humor me, he was having ham sandwiches with the Gentile Christians in Antioch when his Jewish brethren showed up. And he pulled back. And Paul, actually, it was a little more in a conversation, it was a confrontation. Paul had to confront a fellow apostle for his hypocrisy of going back on the very, very vision God had given him that the gospel's made possible. So our aim, though, in the spirit of that conversation that Paul had with Peter, our aim is to have a conversation this morning. So instead of a sermon from one voice, this morning's sermon is going to be from nine voices, or seven. Voices 8 and 9, I'm not sure, are here as the sick bug is going around. And so we'll see if they're here. I'm looking for them, but don't see them. But this morning, that is our aim. What is the purpose, though? Inherent to discipleship is cross-cultural competency. Amen? Go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. So inherent to the call to make disciples is cross-cultural competency, all nations, all people. Jesus not only reconciled us to God vertically in the gospel, he's reconciling us to one another. And I echo something Shane shared in the announcements. I think this is already happening here. Again, the spirit of this morning is we just want to see more of it for the glory of God. That's what we want to see. To see that, though, it may help us to hear from different vantage points, to get perspective from other voices, because my experience is not the same as everyone else's experience or yours. Some of the things you've heard over the past several weeks, I think back to Lund. You remember what he shared about how he broke up with his future wife And the reason he did that, he broke up with her because he needed to pray and consider the cost. What will our life be like if I marry this Anglo-Saxon woman? What am I inviting her into? How many of you had to pray that before asking for your spouse's hand in marriage? I never had to pray that. That was not my story at all. Now, my wife is German, so maybe there was something going on, an Englishman and a German getting together, but we didn't have to pray through hardly anything like that. And chances are, most of you did not either. So we want to hear from other vantage points, because our own vantage point, it's important, it's one, but it's not all of them. Number 8 and 9 have arrived, so this will be a sermon by 9 of us this morning. Thank you so much. Now, also, what's our purpose this morning? Our purpose is not to make unhelpful, sweeping statements at all, but rather, we want the humility of heart that can engage God this way this morning, that, Lord, I come this morning, I'm not sure that I see prejudice or hostility in my heart, but Lord, I invite you to search my heart. Is that not something we see in Scripture? Over and over and over. Lord, I don't want to assume that these are issues only for people out there. Because, Lord, if they exist at all in here, we want to see you glorified. We want to see you work. And let me add as well, our aim isn't diversity for diversity's sake or because it preaches well in 2018. It does. No, we want diversity at Metro Life Church because that's what magnifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we want diversity in the church. And finally, we have a theology for diversity, but again, we just want to go deeper in it. We want applied diversity personally and corporately. Why? Because as people come here, we want a greater glimpse of our future in heaven. So to that end, I'm going to invite the other preachers, speakers this morning, if you will, and as they come, they're going to just give you a little window into their life. They'll take a seat, and we'll hear from 4, and then we're going to have a conversation together. So can I welcome Craig and Rowena Stafford this morning, and as they come, can you welcome them? Please note that Craig has 2 different shoes on this morning. You'll have to look very closely for that. I knew you wanted to get that out of the way, my friend. Do you have your notes that you sent me? Okay. Perfect.
Yes. Thank you, Pastor, for pointing out my sin in my shoes. It's diversity. Yeah, that's what I was trying to display. Well, welcome, or good morning. How are you guys? I'm going to read this so we can stay on track here. 21 years ago, my wife Rowena and I were dealing with 2 little ones, and we knew something was missing in our family, which was God. We both grew up in church, my brother playing organ for our church and Rowena's grandmother playing organ for her church. Both Baptist churches, but different. Black Baptist, White Southern Baptist, very different as you can imagine. Rowena's father was raised by the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan of Daytona. He found out about us and had a funeral for her to separate her from the family. My father also had issues. His disdain for the white race surfaced because although he could wear a uniform for the country, the same country would not afford him the right to use the same bathrooms and water fountains. So needless to say, we carried a lot of baggage looking for a church. For us, it was a challenge. We didn't know where to go that would accept both of us and our biracial children. Then we found Metro. When we walked in, I naturally scanned the room to look for someone like me, like the Hollywood comedian I heard once say, when he goes to a Hollywood party, he goes, scans the room, and he looks for another comedian, and he grabs the comedian's arms and says, ah, comedian. Well, that was my experience here when I walked into Metro Life Church. I scanned the room for someone that looked like me, and I found Ron Starks, brother. A few weeks later, Rowena heard Danny Jones preaching from the pulpit how racism was a sin. That's when we knew this is where we needed to be.
Amen. Amen. Welcome. So next we have Charles and Liz Fryer. Chances are you see them some weeks greeting you as they come in. As they're coming, by the way, Liz is very involved in helping to get our English as a Second Language program off the ground following Easter. Welcome, Charles and Liz.
Good morning. You hold the paper. I'm nervous and shaking. Okay. So we have had an interesting experience living in Florida because we've dealt with racism on several ends. From people who are upset that we're an interracial couple to begin with, and from African-American people who are dismayed that my husband chose me as his wife. It's certainly been a lesson on acting gracefully when your flesh is telling you to put people in their place. We're New Yorkers, and so we only know diversity, and the experiences here have been confusing. If you think about the variety of just trees and flowers, to the different types of animals that comprise wildlife, creation is clearly a picture of God's love for diversity. And we as his people should be celebrating that. It's so part of his handiwork and heart. Here, seeing people like Roxanne and Cliff Chin, the Talbys, the Staffords, it made us instantly more comfortable here at Metro. Everyone is nice. One of the first people we met here was Derek Wally, who greeted us warmly. But seeing that families here looked like us, that they made their home in Metro, made us want to be here as well. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Benson and Valerie, welcome. You have the dubious task of two different pieces of paper, unless you have it right there. Well done. Sorry.
All right. Thanks, Harry. Valen and I have been in stage for 4 years now. We were in St. Louis for 20 months before we moved to Orlando in October of 2015. We've always felt so welcomed by everyone around us and all of you guys. We never felt outsiders in this country, and neither of us have been treated with any kind of discrimination. Knowing we are from a whole different country, whole different culture. In fact, we have always had people come and talk to us, encourage us because of our super active kids, or just because we are new to the area. We've even had a very American lady in her 50s come up to us and talk to us at an ice cream shop in Sanford downtown. And at the end of the conversation, she had said, "Well, I hope you guys have a wonderful stay and welcome again to Sanford." We felt very welcome at Metro Life Church, and have felt the love of Christ in the members of this church. From the people in our home group to people at church, everyone has been absolutely encouraging. We don't have family here, and knowing that we've always had Cliff and Roxanne, Luz and Louis, Eric and Kyleen, Cheryl and Eric invite us for dinner on Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter. We have never had any second thoughts on making Metro Life our second home. And of course, it's always wonderful to see a good mix of people from different ethnicities. It doesn't make us feel like outsiders. Thank you.
And last but not least, Jay and Jennifer Lewis. Thank you so much. With their fan club. Do you need that?
My family line is from the South, so I have seen and heard a lot of negative racial experiences. Jay is from the north and has a totally different perspective and barely any experiences or is unaware of issues. The first time I recognized our region differences was in the middle of a disagreement about 2 years into our marriage. It was around 10 p.m. at night, and Jay said that he needed to take a walk just to think. I turned and looked at him like he was crazy and said, "What?" He said, "I need to go take a walk." I became upset and said, "What are you talking about? It's 10 p.m. at night, and in the South, black men are not safe walking at night. You are automatically deemed suspicious and up to no good. The police may stop you and question you." He seemed confused, and I told him that the North was different, but here in the South, you have to be on guard and live a little differently. He listened to my pleads. Fast forward to today, I still hold my breath a little or say a little prayer if he has to take the trash out or recycle at night. If he has to go out at night with a flashlight for some reason, I really do become scared because I just don't know what could happen. I would always prefer him to do everything in the daytime, but that is unrealistic. Regarding church, it really did help seeing specks of blacks in the church for me. Thank you for the specks out there. We were used to diversity in the former churches that we went to. We were very used to diversity. And Metro, originally for us, was not that at all. We knew Daniel Bell from a former church, and I noticed Lael on the piano and Craig Stafford and Vicky Talby. Being a minority, you really do look for someone like you so you can have some assurance that you will be accepted. It's like that in most places minorities go. The worship was really different, so that was challenging, but we felt that the Word of God was our foundation, and it was sound at Metro Life. I remember in the beginning at Metro finding seats behind a white family. It was in the middle of worship, and all were standing. The lady in front of us turned around, looked at us, grabbed her purse, and put it on the floor next to her. That hurt my feelings so bad that I turned to Jay with a broken heart. I guess it hurt more since it was very obvious and she didn't play it off smoothly to me. We were also deciding on what church to become members, and we had just left a painful church experience prior to church search, so I was very sensitive about everything. It may be a little bit too much, but I was sensitive. Her image looking at my family stuck out to me for a long time, but I eventually forgave her on my own. I understand that imperfection of people, just like I'm imperfect. We are happy we stayed. Definitely happy we stayed, you guys. And we are blessed to be a part of Metro Life Church. Amen.
So, 2 years into marriage, was that your first conflict or just that conflict?
That wasn't the first.
Okay. We just all feel better right now.
Yes. So,
wait, 2 years before you had a conflict?
Yeah.
Charles, Liz, you said wanting to put people in their place. Now I love this couple. No show of hands. Which one of them do you imagine was the one wanting to put the other in their place? I think the laughter spoke for itself. So this is part of the sermon that's lots of fun because I don't know what's going to happen. I have sent questions as elders. We look those questions over just to have a conversation. And so each here have decided they'd want to be a part of today and have taken some time to put some thought into what they want to share with us. I don't know if you caught it, but I know at least personally, I don't really know why, but it's fascinating to me that a couple from India has had such a different experience than the other three couples represented up here that you've not encountered that. Though I know, and we'll get to this, we talk about your own country, there's all kinds of issues. This is not a uniquely United States issue at all. So, but I mean, as much as we're encouraged that that's been your experience, when I first read that, that's fascinating to me that yours is such a different story than the others. Jay and Jen, what can make the desire for greater diversity within the church so daunting or such a challenge?
I think not understanding how to connect with people of different cultures, different backgrounds. I think the challenging piece would be to not wanting to say something offensive, not wanting to make a fool of yourself, maybe talking about a subject matter. Also, just, you know, we can't ignore what's out there, whether it's the news, social media, that's always pushing certain things. So you already have kind of like an assumption in your head about certain cultures, so you don't know if those are accurate or not. So I think that can bring a lot of challenges, and I think that.
Same thing. Say it. Same thing.
Excellent, excellent. How about, though your experience here thus far, and Lord willing will continue to be a good one, how would you answer that if we were in church in India this morning? What's the challenge of getting people together in your homeland?
Yeah, are you talking about India?
India.
It's typically, we're from India, as you guys know, and we have like such diverse culture, and even there we tend to form our own groups. So what is challenging there, and I believe what would be challenging in churches here as well, as we tend to form those small groups, and because we maybe look like one another, maybe we dress like one another, and it's very difficult to get out of that, you know, your sameness, if you will, and reach out to other folks who talk a different language or would eat a different cuisine or would look different or dress differently. So that's what I believe is challenging back homeland here in church as well.
More for Christians in India, because we are a minority, because there's so many other religions. Though we grew up in big cities, so we didn't face as much challenges as we know that, you know, if you go to villages, if you're a Christian, there are times you are just thrown out of the village. You are not allowed to work because you're a Christian. And if even worse, if you are a Hindu or if you are a Muslim and you are a convert, it's really bad. So they and a lot of times they hate missionaries. They hate missionaries for the reason that they know, oh yeah, their agenda is to come here, probably do nice talks, and then convert. They don't respect our religion. And it is very difficult. They'll come to church, they love Christmas, they come to church, but they will never like to be converted. And it is only the love of Christ that they see in if they want to convert, or if they want to leave their religion and come to church, as in believe, is if they see the love of Christ in us, in our lives, in the way we live and talk and accept them for who they are, not wanting to change them, that is when they would want to, you know, okay, yeah, this is not something what I've done in my Hindu religion. Yeah, I want to know, how can I be in a relationship with God? How can someone love for me so much that he can die for me? I think not only would that reflect back in India, but here as well.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Well said. How about over this direction? From your perspective, and I'm thinking about the walls of hostility that can even quickly surface the moment you have conversations like this, where defensiveness or that's not me, don't label me, don't put me in a box. What's the difference from your perspective when you find a listening ear? That defensiveness and that's not me, those walls don't immediately come up. How is listening? Have you had an experience where you've walked away, they actually listened, that was so helpful. What difference does that make?
You can tell the difference between someone who's actively listening to you and just waiting to state their opinion. Somebody who's really invested and cares about your life experience and your walk, as opposed to just wanting to be right, you know, or just wanting to state what they know to be true for themselves without putting themselves in your shoes, and really getting to know life from your perspective.
I think when you have somebody with a listening ear, you're helping them to understand what your purpose is, because not everything is an agenda. Sometimes it's just fleshing out and giving wholeness to an idea or a concept. So even something like diversity, right? We don't want to do diversity for diversity's sake. People of color know when you're being disingenuous, right? And just trying to add to numbers. And then on the other side, you have people thinking, well, everything's fine here. We have diversity and we're doing it organically. So there's nothing wrong here. So what's going on? So it's just understanding the need for just reflecting what God's plan is. There's the thing about not seeing color. Well, God made us different colors. Does he do things on purposely? So is everything different in creation except us? So no, it's like see the color, because then you understand the experience. You get the fullness of why Jennifer would be just emotional over somebody moving their purse, whereas someone else here may not have thought anything of it or even noticed it. But when you see color, you understand why her thought process would have gone there. So that's where the listening and the understanding comes, as opposed to just being defensive. You're hearing it first and then responding.
So just to clear this up in case any of us are confused, is this a true statement? It is not helpful to say, I don't see any color.
Right.
Right?
Right.
That was, please don't say that. Okay, so we're all right on the same page. So Craig and Rowena, you, I know a little more of your story. The same question on listening. In your own family, because there was a mock funeral held to, I guess, disown you because of your love for Craig. But things have changed. Where does listening come into that? What's happened?
Well, I think God really blessed me with Craig and his mother-in-law. I mean, she's been with the Lord for how many years now? Too many. I miss her. They really encouraged me to listen to their call for me to just pray and ask God to have forgiveness well up in my heart for my father and my family before they even asked for it, before they even cared. And that was hard. Because, I mean, I remember going to my mother-in-law, I'm like, do you really understand what you're asking me to do? Like, and I don't know, God had done an amazing work in her heart, and she just brought me to the scriptures about forgiveness. And she's like, at the end of the day, Jesus, these are like his red letter words. Like, he said this when he was here. If we don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive us. And I was like, oh, I can't, that cannot happen. I have to have the forgiveness of Christ. I know what a wretched sinner I was and am, and I need him. So it really just started behind the scenes, just praying, and it was like this onion that God just kept having to unravel of unforgiveness and bitterness in my heart, that God used Craig's mom and Craig, which that just kept blowing my mind. Why aren't they taking up an offense? Why aren't they... And I don't know what God had done in their heart, but I saw it, and because of that, that was effective in my heart. And then, before I knew it, God on his own, because that's how he does, he's so amazing, and he's busy. I mean, he's just always up to something, and it's always good. Before I knew it, God just called me to send a letter, which caused my dad to come back into our lives, which was really because of Courtney. God just really gave me a vision for her, and did I want her to grow up and not have an opportunity to know her grandfather? And I'm like, God, do you know what you're asking me? You know, and of course he did. And so just Courtney, her life, God just did this amazing thing of just breaking my dad's heart and giving him the gift of repentance. And it's a whole long story. If you want to hear about it, I'll go out to coffee with you and tell you about it.
What was the question?
Listen, actually for you, Craig, this is a bit of a lead question. Things have changed, and I believe something was said about you by your father-in-law.
Yeah, it's interesting because when we said that Courtney, you know, we wrote the letter for him to come because he had a grandchild, and we want him to be a part of her life if he chooses to do that. We wanted to give him that opportunity, and he shows up on a Saturday morning at our door. And I'm like, what is going on here? I didn't know what to do. I was like, Rowena was still asleep.
No, Courtney and I were going to the store.
Yeah, you were going to the store. So he left. Thanks. I think she knew that was going on. That was happening. But anyways, later on, a couple of weeks later, he showed up again, opened the door. Courtney grabbed his hand and just started taking him around the room, taking him around. And something broke in him. Not at that moment, but something kind of broke in him. And so I just said to myself, you know what, I'm just going to live our lives. We're just starting to come to Metro, and we were just learning things from Metro, learning the doctrine of God, learning the character of God. And lo and behold, this man that was raised in one particular way and had different views, God changed his heart. And not by us sharing the gospel, I think it was by us living the gospel. Just us living our lives as we were young, had small children. We were just trying to learn what, you know, Danny and Mike and all the guys were telling us and suggesting to us. And he came to me one day and said, we were outside in the yard doing something. And, you know, and he came up to me and said, I just want to ask your forgiveness. I couldn't have picked a better husband for my wife.
No, daughter.
Or daughter.
Husband.
You know what I'm talking about. I was really trying to bring that moment home, but. Yeah, yeah. But he actually said, you know, I want to ask your forgiveness.
Wow.
And at that point, I thought, I can't believe this is happening. And then he came to Rowena and asked for forgiveness for what he had done to her in his life, and then started coming to Metro, and then talked to Mike Nash about being baptized. He accepted the Lord and then died about 6 months after that.
Wow.
Great story. So God was good.
Maybe, Jay, if we can start with you. Whether Indian, African-American, Latino, Caribbean, Asian, or any other ethnicity, why is one voice not sufficient? Why is one ethnicity not sufficient to create a culture of diversity? Why is my voice not enough to create a culture of diversity? What do we need?
I think when it comes to that, you just have so many different people with different backgrounds, you know? People have so many, or at least speaking for me, like we have so many just filters up, you know? Like, I know that people like might hear from you and you might try to tell them about the Lord or whatever, they might not receive it just because of your color, you know what I mean? For me, the way I was raised in a very diverse town, like that's what my wife, like I didn't really think of anything going out late at night because everybody was diverse, and so I have a lot of rose-colored glasses when it comes to things, so I don't realize things. It wasn't until I came down here and started hearing from other people, and especially my wife and background, I started seeing like how real it is. So basically, it's just like people might not want to hear from me, you know, it just might be a hindrance to the gospel from that perspective. I know as far as sometimes it comes to me too, it's like the weird thing is like I might view somebody like, let's say example, like of an older white couple or something, I might say, well, they probably view me like this, but they might not view me like that, but automatically that puts me at a defense already. Like I'm doing the same thing to them that I don't want them to do to me. You know, I think that's a big thing too.
Yes, I agree. but yeah, similar to the agreement, I think that
people do look for someone that they can relate to. I think it's just a natural, innate thing within us. But I think that's also why God, in the Word of God, he wanted races and cultures to come together, because he understood that. He already wrote it in his Bible because he understood what would happen. And because we all come from different walks and pretty much, like you said, backgrounds, walks of life. And, you know, whether it's just your skin color or your what school you went to or how many kids you have, there's always something that people will look to connect with, mm-hmm. you know. And one thing that we can connect to, of course, first is God. You know, we have that gospel foundation. But then beyond that, sometimes people look for things to connect even more with a person, mm-hmm. So that I could sit back and say, oh, wow, they really do understand what I've been through. You know, but that's why we as the body of Christ are here for each other, because you might not be, you might be here for my gospel, but somebody else in the church might have an experience. Maybe I've been in prison before, but I need to talk to someone that's been in prison so they can hear me, they can understand me, and I can feel that they can really carry my burden sufficiently. But that's why I think one voice is not sufficient enough. I think there's many voices in the body of Christ. We're many voices.
Amen. Mm. Amen. Well said. Well said. How about start with you, Valerie and Benson? How, from your perspective, is inclusiveness and diversity not a call to sameness? She'd like you to answer first.
She's putting me on spot. It's not a call to sameness. It's definitely not a call to sameness. The reason is because we are meant to be different, right? And so when I and when people approach us because we look Asians, and I think most of the folks didn't know that, you know, India is a part of Asia. So when we said, yeah, we are from Asia, they said, no, you don't look like Asians. So yeah, so that's what I mean by, you get in touch with folks who don't look alike and then get to know them better, understand where they come from, what they believe in, what cultures they bring to the table. And I believe, I want to go back to what the statement I made, that this church has absolutely welcomed us with open arms, and that's it. Amen.
A lot of times, Kyrene is here, and since she's German, I mean, she is American, but yeah, she has this, you know, German background, because mom and dad are German. And so I have this thing when I'm raising my kids, you know, should I, you know, bring in the Indian things that my mom keeps telling me, oh, you got to do this, you know, you got to feed this to the kids, or do I do the American thing, you know, put them in the crib and let them cry out and not hug them? Sorry.
Yes.
Sorry.
I do that. Yeah.
So Kylene is my go-to person, and I'll be like, Kylene, and Kylene is like, just do what your mom tells, you know, just do the Indian thing, and, you know, let your culture not be lost, and, you know, so she can relate to me, and I can relate to her, and she hears me. She just doesn't listen, okay, you have to say this, well, you know, you come to the home group, I gotta listen to you. No, she does hear me, and a lot of times that helps me connect, and I would give an example. Indians are penny wise. And they always save for the future. So we can't really talk about, you know, how to make good investments and how to save up to people who cannot relate that. What? You party party, why do you want to save so much? But a lot of times we can relate that, and we can talk, Benson can talk that with Eric because he's an Asian. That helps. Sorry. That helps. So in saying all this, what I'm trying to say is that when you want to be inclusive, it is very difficult to be able to just let the person be the way they are and accept them for what they are, and then, you know, relating to them. Mm-hmm. that is what I would say is inclusivity, and just, you know, not as, okay, we're all in the same group, we'll all go for the egg hunt, we'll all go for, you know, Halloween and dress up, but including them and letting them be who they are and accepting them for what they are and showing the love of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Charles and Liz, same question, because it sounds like at least one of your experiences was there are people wanting sameness for you in the who you would marry. So how is our desire for diversity and inclusiveness not a call to sameness?
Because that's not his will. Our missions are different. Our giftings are different. Mm-hmm. Just as different as our backgrounds. The difficulty we faced, you know, and early in our relationship, actually stemmed from several different directions, but one of them being an aunt of mine, who in the end and didn't end up coming to our wedding because she was disappointed in the choice that I had made. But it's funny, and not from KKK to, you know, to I love the choice that you know that the Lord has made for my son-in-law, but she is now like my wife's biggest cheerleader. You know, she loves Liz. She's the one that's always sending, right? She's always sending like the group text, you know, saying, hey, how are the kids? And you know, she's become our biggest supporter, and I love her so much. Yeah, the call to sameness or not to be the same, it's just like my wife alluded to in our opening reading. Right, if you look at nature and you look all around us, nothing's the same. No one eats the same, and I'm glad they don't because I love Valerie's rice.
Yes.
No one raises their kids the same. No one praises and worships the same. You know, it's just a part of the beauty of the way God designed us and the part of His plan for us for our future, and give Him glory.
Excellent. Last question. Maybe Craig and Rowena, I'll ask you first. What role could you see corporate confession playing in the church? And specifically, what would be the purpose of a corporate confession where on an individual level I might think, I don't think these are my issues uniquely. So why would I join with a church in confessing to God? We want to see more of your diversity, and we want to see you root out any traces of bigotry and racism. What good could come from that, from your perspective?
Well, I think from me, I mean, if we really have delved into the culture, not the culture, the character of God, this kind of dovetails off the last question, and I think it'll apply for this one too, is there was different points when all of my children would come to me and say, Mom, why is my hair like this? Why is my skin this color? Because all of my children, if you put them up next to each other, they all are different hues. They're different. And I just said, I was like, this isn't in the Bible, but this is how I feel like when God was creating you, He had like this big book that He would open up, and it had all these different strands of hair. And so He picked the exact strand of hair He wanted to give you. And then He had all these different paint buckets. And so He decided the exact color paint He wanted to paint your skin. And, you know, I went through all the different characteristics. If we really, really delve into who God is, just like Liz was sharing about, we see it in nature. Why would it be any different that He wouldn't want us to have all of the expressions of beauty, of hair and race and skin color and different cultural differences? I just think that that's what makes the fragrance of worship the sweetest that comes before His throne, is when He has all of His children loving each other and worshiping together as they've been designed to, and not being altered into trying to fit into certain boxes or do certain things certain ways, because all of that, I mean, what I've read in scripture is he doesn't look at the outside of man, he looks at the heart. Right. So that's where we have to be renewing our mind is, okay, you know, the outside's different, and they wear their hair different, and they make their rice different, and they train their children different, but what's in the heart? Oh, I see Jesus in their heart. Well, I want them to be with me. I want to be around the throne. There's a song that we sing that talks about all the nations, all the tribes. And it brings me to tears when we sing it, because I know that that's God's heart for his kingdom. So why would it be any different now?
Well said, well said. It's such a silly little example. I remember in elementary school telling my art teacher I couldn't cut with the scissors because they were made for right-handed people, but I'm left-handed. And her answer was, you'll just have to learn to cut right-handed. And I remember a few years later, left-handed scissors showed up. The problem was, I already had learned to do it right and couldn't do it left. But just that idea in something so simple that, no, you have to learn to do it this way instead of the way God had actually made me. How about over here, the same question. What good could you see coming from corporate confession? Again, even where on an individual level, I might, you know, I'm not even sure where I fit in all this, but I do see in Scripture corporate times of Israel confessing. What good could come of that?
You know, a part of race to heal, one thing that I brought up, and that was something that was put together with the church a long time ago. We're seeing, I think, a reflection of the church, today's churches out there in the world, because we're the salt of the earth. But our churches are still segregated. That's very obvious out there. Like, go, you know, across town, you'll go to tons of black churches where there's no white, Asian. Same thing, you go to another church where there's just Asians, or you go to another church. You know, it's very evident out there what we as believers have been accepting and have embraced for just years, and we just haven't, like, changed because it's comfortable, because it does bring challenges, and you're bringing a whole different new aspects into the church that you're going to have to, you know, deal with. But I've always said that we can't expect the world to heal if the churches are not making the initiative to make changes within the body of Christ. Right. You know, we can't expect the world to have racial reconciliation when the churches aren't even having racial reconciliation. Right. What we do here in the church, we're the salt, and then we'll be able to go out amongst the world and affect them, you know? I think that's a part of the reason why we still have so many issues today, because it really is not that addressed. It's just not talked about. So it's a blessing to be a part of this journey, to learn from each other. It's not just white, black, it's Asian, it's everyone, you know, that we need to learn and connect and just understand each other. But I think it starts in the church.
Amen. It does start in the church, and that's why we're taking our time with this. I can't believe what time it is already. Can we thank God for these couples? Thank you. Thank you so much. If you'd like, you can take your seats, and we'll move toward a close. I hope actually what you will do is take any of them up on the invitation to have coffee, have a meal, have Valerine's rice, you know, whatever the case may be, to experience more of this. But I'm so grateful for something Rowena and Craig had shared, and I think it'd be the testimony of each one, and that is Rowena's first Sunday at Metro, hearing Danny Jones, the senior pastor at the time, call racism what it is, a sin before a holy God. I want to share with you what I'm not saying before I say what I'm saying as we do move to a close, and why we've done this morning. I'm not saying we're all guilty of the sin of racism. Now, what the Holy Spirit says to any of us, that's his job. I'm not here pronouncing that over anyone. That's not our purpose this morning. I'm not saying Metro Life Church is full of bigots. If God convicts you of the sin of bigotry, please follow the Lord's leading in that. I'm not saying we're personally responsible for all the ways all the injustices have occurred that have stood in the way of tearing down walls of division. I am saying this, though. We are saying this. Corporate confession recognizes that though we may or may not be guilty of a particular sin or responsible for a particular thing, you heard it from each of these couples, we all know our own brokenness. Amen? And while this or that may not be my issue, we're on the same playing field. We're all guilty before a holy God. No one, no not one, has come to heaven on their own accord. No one is righteous. No, not one. I am saying we may be in need of the Holy Spirit taking any blinders off that we might have. I am saying that corporate confession reminds us we are a part of a community. It's not just Jesus and me. I am saying God gives grace to the humble. I am saying it seems to me that in church history, outpourings of revival follow times of corporate confession. That when God's people humble themselves, beautiful revival things happen on the other side. In Scripture, there are examples that time doesn't permit this morning, but I'd encourage you to look at them, particularly Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2 and Ezra chapter 9. Both of these were men who in their own right were not responsible for something that took place, yet they found solidarity with the people. In the case of Nehemiah, when word came to him about the status of the wall in Jerusalem, that it had not been built, and the reasons why it had not been built, Nehemiah had nothing to do with that. He'd never set foot in Jerusalem one day of his life up to that point. Yet, when he confesses in chapter 1, he says, "So he prayed, confessing the sons of the sins of Israel, which we have sinned against you. You and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you." He doesn't distance himself from the people. He identifies. When Ezra was being used of God to reestablish worship in the temple, in the restored temple in Jerusalem, as the walls were getting rebuilt, it came to his attention that there was interreligious marriage within Israel. That's very important, interreligious. The issue is not interracial marriage. God's always been about interracial marriage. Moses, Miriam, Ruth, Boaz, and we just saw some beautiful displays right here in our own day. That wasn't the issue. The issue was mixing of religions. Well, Ezra self-identifies with that group. He prayed a prayer of confession himself, though he himself wasn't even guilty of that sin. You know what's interesting? In the book of Ezra, they actually did research. They looked into it, and this is what they found out. It was actually only 0.5% of Israel that had interreligiously married. Did you catch that number? 0.5%. But you know what? That 0.5% was enough to Ezra to call the nation to corporate confession. Church, would you agree with me that on one hand, if we could say 99.5% of Metro is free of bigotry and racism, would you agree with me that 0.5% would be 0.5% too much? It'd be too much. It'd be too much because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a culture that is hyper-individualistic. Just me and Jesus, even in the church, a sense of detachment from community. Self has been elevated so much we neglect to understand our corporate calling. You know what? That's not a new problem. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Do you remember the question Cain asked? Am I my brother's keeper? It's not a new problem, is it? It's as old as time itself. But you know what drives me personally to think about corporate confession more than Ezra, Nehemiah, and others? Jesus himself. Good Friday is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. He who knew no sin became sin in order that we would become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ became sin. The Father could not look at him when he was on the cross because he was too holy and is too holy to look upon sin. Jesus became that which he wasn't for us and for all who have turned and put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So why ought we corporately confess? I can think of a few quick reasons. Because one, the things that break God's heart should break ours. Amen? Walls of hostility in the church, in the world, break the heart of God. And it ought to break ours. We ought to corporately confess because we're not comfortable with theology only. We want reality at Metro Life Church. We want reality. We ought to corporately confess because God gives grace to the humble. We ought to corporately confess for love's sake that though this may not be my personal experience, I want an empathy to come from the Lord for your story. And I take up solidarity with you. And finally, for revival's sake, wouldn't it be glorious if we got a reputation that if any minority were to come here, they'd be welcome? Wouldn't that be a glorious reputation, church? And so here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to stand. And this is completely, please stand, but this next part's voluntary. And if you can't stand, then obviously don't. But if you can, please do. Here's what we'd like to do. Some of us grew up in churches where we would corporately recite back something, right? So you're going to see on the screen, I'm going to pray. And if the Lord so leads you to corporately join in the response, respond. I'm not saying you must do it. I'm saying if the Lord moves on your heart to do that, okay? Heavenly Father, we confess that the sins of racism and prejudice distort your divine plan for every person you've created. We confess we live in a land where hatred, prejudice, hostility, and divide still find a home. You created us in divine likeness, diverse and beautiful. In every person, in every race, is your image. And if you're so led, agree with me. But too often, we fail to recognize your image in all. Forgive us, Father. Heavenly Father, you created us in divine freedom to be free. Your desire is that every person you've created has the same justice afforded to them as anyone else. But too often, we fail to choose to advocate for your justice for all. Forgive us, Father. You created us for divine abundance, to tend and to share together. But too often, we fail to create that community which includes all and gives equal access to your abundant life. Forgive us, Father. Father, if corporately 0.5% of us are harboring racist, bigoted, judgmental, self-righteous, superior thoughts, it would be 0.5% too much together. But too often, we content ourselves that we are better than most, and we fail to root out even the hint of divisive thinking. Forgive us, Father. Father, what do you require of us? Religion that is pure and undefiled is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You require us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with you, our God. But too often, our knowledge has not led to doing. Forgive us, Father, where we've been hearers only. And Lord Jesus, this is your promise. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, as we've corporately confessed, we entrust the work of personal conviction to your Spirit. But Lord, our goal, our aim is what we've stated. It's to see you more magnified and glorified in this place, your house. And so, Lord, we pray you would do a deeper work. We thank you for the work you've begun. We thank you you're going to complete it. And we want to see a deeper expression of diversity here at Metro. Lord, may not even one brick of hostility be comfortable in this your house. We pray in the very name of Jesus. Amen.
Come, ye